thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, where we'll be looking at verses 10 through 22. And while you're turning there, the kids ages 7 and under are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. With Miss Lydia today. So. We're in the sermon series on the patriarchs, looking at the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have seen recently that Jacob is this character, this father of the faith, who stole the birthright of his brother Esau and then stole the blessing as well. Esau's furious. Rebekah's fearing for Jacob's life. And so she encourages him to flee, to get out of Dodge. And so she sends him, encourages him to go to his father and get his father's blessing to go to her brother Laban's home to find a wife for himself. So that's where we are in this particular history in Genesis. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and we will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes during these few moments together that we might behold wonderful things from this your law. We pray through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I heard a story of something that happened many years ago. A man was in his front yard and he was doing some work and also watching his daughters, two daughters, play on the sidewalk when a drunk driver came barreling down the road. And you can guess probably where this is going. This drunk driver went off the road onto the sidewalk, struck his two daughters, and both of them were killed, and he saw it happen. It didn't happen overnight, understandably, But he eventually got to the point where he said, I would never change what happened, because although I lost my daughters, I found God. Now, some of you have had some terrible tragedies in your life, and I wouldn't wish tragedy upon anyone, and I'm not even saying that you have to respond like this guy did. Frankly, I don't think I would respond like this guy did. I would prefer to say, Lord, how about we find another way for me to find you? I don't think I'd say again what he said, and I'm not saying that you have to say that. I would prefer to find Jesus and keep my children. But the point of this is that God often strips us of things for our good. He often takes away from us the things upon which we center our lives so that our eyes can be open to who He is and the truth of who He is. And when the things upon which we've built our life are stripped away from us, that's when we can actually hear the gospel and respond properly. When the things upon which we have centered our lives are stripped away from us, that's when we can hear from God and respond properly. Another way to say it would be to say that humiliation precedes restoration. Almost always, God will humiliate us in order to restore us. He will bring us down low before He raises us up high. God strips us of these things upon which we center our lives and build our lives in order for us to be able to hear the gospel and respond properly to the gospel. So let me try to expound upon this with 3 points. Number one, a dark night. Verse 10 and 11 here remind us, Jacob left Beersheba, he went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, probably not so much as a pillow. As you can imagine, that would be a little bit difficult to sleep with your head resting directly on a stone. It was probably a way to elevate his head, and certainly he would have used some sort of soft article of clothing to actually cushion his head. But then he lay down in that place to sleep. Again, verse 11, and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Seems a little redundant, doesn't it, to say that he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Scholars believe that there is in this, that this is in here, it's written this way because of the desire to lay emphasis on the darkness that has now come upon Jacob and pervades his life. He's driven from home. He's got this vengeful brother lying in wait for him. And he's got an uncertain future that's out in front of him. Jacob's life had totally unraveled. His world had collapsed. The family dysfunction that we've seen over a number of weeks, it's finally come home to roost, and he's got to flee. Many of us have been there. Maybe you learned of the betrayal of your spouse. Maybe you're the one who betrayed. And you have to realize and you think to yourself, you know, I just can't believe that I've hurt people so badly. Maybe you've been at a job for 30 years or more, and then one day you walk in and you're told that you're not needed anymore. Maybe your loved one gets a terminal illness diagnosis. And you bargain with God. You plead with God. You beg God and He still dies. Which then, not only have you lost your loved one, but you're even wondering if you have lost God because you hardly believe in Him anymore. Maybe it's an actual death, a loss of a relationship. Which that first night without that relationship is horrible. And it only very, very, very slowly gets tolerable. There's apparently a quote, I haven't been there, but I've heard about a quote on the wall at the 9/11 Twin Tower Museum, where a widow, one of the widows of the police, fireman, said these words: "I just didn't want the nighttime to come. As long as it was day, I felt okay because I was used to him being gone during the day. But the nights were dreadful because at night I knew he wouldn't be coming home." We've often all been there, and Jacob's there now. His life totally is unraveled. Everything in his world has collapsed. He's utterly alone. He had nothing in the middle of nowhere. And that's not only where many of us have been, but it's where all of us, in a sense, need to be. Now, again, I'm not saying you need to have a loved one die or get a terminal cancer diagnosis or something like that. But we all need to be stripped bare. We all need to lose the things upon which we have built our lives, centered our lives. We all need, in one sense, a dark night of the soul. The Lord loves His people. He loves you. He loves me. And He blesses us by stripping us. It's a kind mercy of the Lord to be stripped bare. Because without it, we'll think we're pretty special. We'll think that we're pretty skilled, pretty gifted, pretty able to manage life on our own. And without experiencing that loss, we'll think we can handle everything, that we can manhandle people, we can manhandle institutions. We need to be humbled. So that's point number one, a dark night. Now, we need this dark night. We need to experience this loss, the dark night of the soul, in a sense, because it's in the quiet of loneliness and despair that you hear the Lord. And that's point number two, a gospel promise. A gospel promise is what we find in verses 12 through 15, where he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. Ladder is translated in some other versions of the Bible, stairway. This ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land upon which you lie, I will give to you." Listen to these promises. "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, north, and south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." These words from the Lord here to Jacob, they should be familiar to you by now, because they first appeared to Abraham. We read about that, Genesis chapter 12, 15. Then, they come to Isaac. Now they're coming to Jacob. And the idea of this stairway, it was a fairly common concept in that particular day. And you've seen those. Perhaps you've even been to certain places around the world where you've climbed one of these ziggurats. And at the top of these ziggurats, usually there would be an altar-type thing, some sort of temple, small little spot where you could make sacrifices to the Lord. And that's what people would do. They would build these things in order to try to get closer to God. And at the top, they'd make an offering. And in this particular stairway, or ladder, or ziggurat, it's the Lord coming down. Jacob didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to build up. He just had to lay down. Which showed Jacob in a visual form what he had been promised verbally: "I will be with you. I'll be with you wherever you go." Again, pagan deities of that time were attached to a particular place. And so our God, the God who is there, reminds Jacob, "Wherever you go, I'll be there. I'll be with you. I'll give you this land. I'll give you innumerable offspring to fill this land. I'll bless the entire earth because of you and your offspring." These are the things that are said. And I hope you realize they're given to Jacob not because he was deserving. Jacob saw heaven coming down, which is the gospel. Salvation is God's initiative. And Jacob shows us that God comes to those who are not pure, who don't have it all together. You know, all the religions of the world teach in some way, shape, form, or fashion that the way you reach God is by climbing up to Him, making yourself presentable to Him. They're the five pillars of Islam, the eight stages of enlightenment in Buddhism, the Ten Commandments in Judaism. And so here's Jacob, the liar, the cheat, the manipulator, the conniver. And God comes to him when he's lost everything, when all of his deceit is finally pushed him out, away from his family and everything, his place, everything. Why are we acceptable to God when we're a bunch of Jacobs? Because Jesus' death pays the penalty for our Jacobness. And His righteousness, which is a righteousness that we could never earn on our own, is given to us to cover all our sin. That's the only way that we could ever be acceptable to God. Ray Lewis, I remember hearing a number of years ago, he was a linebacker, I think, for the Baltimore Ravens, I guess. And I remember hearing an interview with him one time where he said, "If you live right, no blessing will God withhold from you." You know, there's a kernel of truth in that. But the problem is that none of us live right. There's only one who has ever lived right, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, even then you could say, well, that's not exactly true, because he was rushed through a corrupt criminal justice system and executed improperly, unjustly. And then, of course, Jacob, though, that's my point here, is that Jacob lived wrong and the blessings of God came his way. How can that be? It's just not fair. Over in John chapter 1, Jesus is calling his disciples and he calls Philip. And Philip goes and gets Nathanael and says, "We found the Messiah. You got to come check this out." And so when Nathanael shows up, Jesus points him out as he's, in a sense, is walking up to him. He starts to reveal things about Nathanael that people wouldn't know. And so when Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile," to which Nathanael says, when you think about it, I guess Nathanael had some sort of, we don't know exactly what it was. Jesus said to him, when I saw you under the fig tree, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So something happened under a fig tree with Nathanael. You know, he had some sort of come to Jesus meeting. He had some sort of a dark night under some fig tree where he made certain promises to the Lord, and things that only Nathanael and God would know about. And so when Jesus says to him, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," that's when Nathanael says, "You're God. I'm going to follow you. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And then Jesus responds to that in verse 50 of John chapter 1, saying, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You ain't seen nothing yet." That's my Michael Brock modern translation. "You will see greater things than these," Jesus says. And then verse 51, "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending." On a staircase? On a ziggurat? No, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the ziggurat. He's the means by which man and God are brought together. He's the way. So you don't have to improve yourself. You don't have to work yourself up to be acceptable to the Lord. This is the gospel. This is good news. And it's oftentimes when we have the things upon which we have looked for security and significance, the things we have valued, when those are stripped away from us, that we hear that good news, that gospel message. that the bridge to God is not you, but Jesus. Finally, listen to this here, a proper response. In verses 16 and 17, we see a proper response. Then Jesus awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." See several things from this passage. First of all, when you meet God, you get quiet. When you meet God, you get quiet. When you meet God, you don't get loud, you don't get obnoxious, you don't walk around with your head held high and your chest sticking out. There's humility, there's quiet. I've said before, one of my favorite quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Christian is a man who has had his mouth shut. No more bragging, no more boasting, no more arguing. Humility, quiet. And not only that, but when you meet God, you know it after the fact. In other words, you don't realize it at the time, probably because if you did, you'd be pleased as punch that God was meeting with you, and you'd make sure you texted all your friends that you got to come check this out, see what God is doing with me here. Bragging. But you look back and you realize God was there. God did something amazing. God did something special. And when you meet God, you love the people and you love the places where you met God. For me, that's Eastside Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia, where I heard the gospel. And one day I went to church on a Saturday night to hear a guy who was just a piano and singing, and he shared the gospel at the end of his concert, and things I had never heard before because of my problem, not because they had not been preached there. I finally heard him. The light switch finally went on, was turned on. The people that the Lord has used in your life to feed you and draw you close to Him. For me, it would be a guy named John Oliver, one of my mentors. That's the way the Lord works. When the Lord meets you in a spot or in through certain people, then you love those spots. You love those people. And I've said this for years, and I still believe it. You know, speaking of this whole concept, churches try all sorts of things to attract people, to try to get people in their church and increase their numbers and so forth. You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, which means your church can, quote, sin, not really, but have a really sorry location. Your church can have a really ugly building. You can have sorry music. You can have an unimpressive preacher. But that church can still grow. It can still flourish because its members love people. And its members lead people to Christ, and its members disciple those people in their faith. And then those new believers, they couldn't care less about the ugly building or the sorry location or the very weak music or preacher or whatever. Why do they want to go and worship there? Because you're there. And God's used you in their life. When you meet God, you're going to love the places and people where you met God. And finally, when you meet God, you live out of the promises of God. You live out of the promises of God. The narrator here, I believe, is making a point of telling us that Jacob's vows in verses 20 and following mimicked the promises that the Lord Himself made to Jacob. So, look, verse 15, God said, "I am with you." Verse 20, Jacob saying, "If God will be with me." Verse 15, God said, "I will keep you." Verse 20 said, "If God will keep me." Jacob said, "If God will keep me." In verse 15, God said, "I will bring you back to this land." Verse 21, Jacob says, "If I will come again to my father's house." Verse 15, God said, I will not leave you." Verse 21, Jacob says, "The Lord shall be my God." And when Jacob is saying "if" here, he wasn't really expressing uncertainty. I really think a better word would be "since." He meant that if this is what God is going to do, well, then this is what I do. Or since this is what God's going to do, then this is what I must do. This is what I will do. This is what I must do. And then what does he do? To signify and seal his vows, Jacob sets up a pillar as a witness and as a memorial of what had happened there. And that would be a place to which he would eventually return and set up an altar. Bethel. That would become the sacred location to Israel, a place where for many years the tabernacle would be situated. The point is that Jacob's very powerful emotional response was due to the fact that God had appeared to him. I mean, of all people, really, Jacob? That's who you're going to bless, God, Jacob? After all that he'd done, it was so shameful. That's our God. And Jacob would never be the same man again. And you and I, when we experience that, we're changed as well. Jacob embraced the truth that had been revealed to him. And he vowed to build his life on the foundation of God's presence and his word. He has an amazing experience with God. I remember a time like that when I was on the beach project in Panama City Beach. So as a college student, and it's down there with campus outreach, and across the street from our hotel, the hotel we were in is now gone. And I don't imagine the condos that were across the street are still there, the Aqua Vista. And I remember going to the top of the stairwell there, and you could just, it was an open stairwell with just a breeze coming in off the water. And I remember being up there at night and just crying out to the Lord and having one of these, I don't remember really what was so dark about it, but it was a soul-searching come-to-Jesus meeting. And if you've not had one of those, I pray that you would, and encourage you to go seek the Lord. You know, all the promises that God made to Jacob and that are repeated throughout the Bible over and over again, all of those promises, they are realized and they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In His life, death, resurrection. That's the Bible's way of connecting the dots. The same promises made that night to Jacob, they're made to all believers. They're made to you. Jacob's me. He'll be with you. He'll be your God. He'll keep you. And He will bring you in due time to the promised land. And if that is so, and it is, then let us do what Jacob did and live ever standing on those promises, grateful beyond words that they've been made to Jacobs like you and me. Let us pray. Lord, I don't want to pray. We don't want to pray for a dark night, but we need to be stripped of all those things upon which we build our lives. And so I do pray that you would do that. And we pray that in the midst of our daily lives, we would hear the gospel, and especially in the midst of a dark night, we would come to a right understanding of the gospel and appreciate the gospel. And I pray, O Lord, for every single one of us in here, that we would have a proper response to your work in our souls. Quiet, humility, and then living out of these promises that you will be our God and you will be with us. What a wonderful truth, oh God. Thank you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.